This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through Matthew with Judas's despair, Jesus before Pilate, innocence condemned, King of humility, and crucified. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
From the outside looking in, non-Lutherans often look at the teaching and the practice of the Lord's Supper among Lutherans and simply assume that it is a vestige of Lutherans' Roman Catholic roots. After all, Lutherans parted with the Roman Catholic Church. They were the first ones to part with the Roman Catholic Church during the Reformation. And maybe they parted with them on a lot of important things, but they left that vestige of Christ's body being truly present there in the bread and his blood, truly present there in the cup of the Lord's Supper. And at the very least, they look at this teaching and they say, that sounds like a really complicated doctrine. Is it? It's part two of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. And today we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Steph Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. And he posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolf Miller One. Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
For a lot of Christians, the Lord's Supper is a peripheral issue. It's not central or very important for understanding their theology, at least from their perspective. Why, in order to understand Lutheran theology, is it so important that we understand what we believe, teach, and confess about the Lord's Supper?
This is a great observation, because it's not only that the theology is different, but that the different aspects of theology have a different priority or a different place in the theological imagination of different churches. So a lot of, for example, American evangelicals, the churches from the Pentecostal strain of things, your big box Bible churches, the Lord's Supper doesn't have a central place in the life of the church. And so they look at the Lutherans, where it has an incredibly central place, an incredibly important role to play. And even that emphasis or that priority seems strange to people. Why is it such a big deal, the Lord's Supper, and what is happening there? I think the way to approach it is to say, well, what does Jesus think about it? Is the Lord's Supper central to Jesus' picture of the church? And then that lets us see if we're emphasizing it too much or we're not emphasizing it enough. And when we turn to the scriptures, we realize that it was probably the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry. It was the night on which he was betrayed, the same night which he prayed for the disciples, that he wrapped himself in a towel and washed their feet, that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed in such distress that he was sweating blood. It's that night, after they finished the Passover, that Jesus came and instituted the New Testament in his blood. And he said, do this often in remembrance of me. So that Jesus gave this gift of the Lord's Supper to the church, commanded us to do it often, loaded it down with such great promises, and called it the New Testament, the New Covenant even, that the Old Covenant, what the Lord gave on Mount Sinai, was now being replaced by what Jesus is giving in the upper room. So I think a look at the biblical evidence would indicate that the Lord's Supper ought to have a supremely central place in the life of the Lord's church.
Let's talk about some of the misconceptions about the Lord's Supper. We could go through them in any order, but what do you think is the biggest misconception about the Lord's Supper?
Yeah, I think so many people seemed confounded by the Lutheran doctrine or confused by it. I remember I was on a Calvinist radio podcast, and they said, you're going to have to come on for an hour and explain the Lutheran doctrine of the Lord's Supper. It seems like it's a really complicated doctrine. It's wrong. I'll concede that the Lutheran doctrine of the Lord's Supper is different than what most people are used to thinking and believing about the Lord's Supper, but it's not complicated. It comes down to this. Jesus says, this is my body given for you, when he hands the disciples the bread, and we say, okay. And then the Lord says, this is the blood of the New Testament shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And we say, all right, In other words, we just take the words of Jesus at their face value and believe what they say, even if they don't make sense to us, even if they're slightly confounding. That's as complicated as the Lutheran doctrine of the Lord's Supper is. Maybe that's the first conception, is that it's a very, very complicated doctrine. I think this is a place where, at least for me, the simplicity of Christ and the simplicity at which the Lutheran fathers of the faith have taken the Lord's words and just believed what they said really shines through beautifully and cuts through all the ideas that this is all about human opinion and different traditions and all this kind of stuff, and just believes what the Lord says.
We have another misconception, and it's kind of goes along with a lot of things, especially from an evangelical perspective, and that is Lutherans were great as far as they went, but they didn't go far enough. You still have vestiges of the Church of Rome in it, and one of them is just that old tradition of man, this view of the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, that's right. That Luther didn't go far enough, that Lutherans are just kind of Catholic light. Oh boy, if I had a nickel every time I heard that. In fact, Luther himself says that people are going to come along when I die and say that Luther didn't go far enough, especially with the Lord's Supper. And he says, we thought about it. We're not ignorant of the other side's opinions. We're not unaware of what other people are saying about the Lord's Supper, that it's not the true body and blood, that it's not for the forgiveness of sins. We've heard all the arguments, and we're just going to stick with the scripture here. So that the Lutheran doctrine of the Lord's Supper grows not out of tradition, but out of a conviction that when Jesus speaks these words and institutes this supper, that he's not lying, he's telling the truth. And that he's speaking plainly, that he says exactly what he means to say and gives us exactly what he wants to give us in these words.
So those two points, the first two points put together, that this teaching on the Lord's Supper is nothing more than what Jesus said of the Lord's Supper. And since he does not see fit to explain to us how it can be both body and blood, that simply says that they are, we will take him at his word regardless. And, well, oddly enough, the Roman Catholics also take him at his word on this. The vast majority of Christians in the world today actually believe what Jesus says about the Lord's Supper, don't they?
That's right. So the Orthodox, the Roman Catholic Church, so the Eastern Orthodox and all the Orthodox traditions, the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, and a third of the Anglican Church, I don't know how you find them, but so there's over there, they're hanging around, believe that it's the true body and blood. The Roman Catholic Church has a doctrine, a philosophical way of getting there, transubstantiation, they call it. And the Lutheran response to that is, look, we don't need Aristotle to understand Jesus. We have Jesus. We have the Lord's Supper because of sola scriptura. That's all we need. But it is true that the majority of Christians in the world today and the majority of Christians throughout history have confessed the body and blood in the Lord's Supper.
Here's my private theory about those who do reject the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. And I really honestly think, even though the rejection of it does predate kind of the Enlightenment, I think most of it does come from an unacknowledged assumption on the part even of Christians that miracles don't happen. Because what we're talking about here is a miracle. If it is really Christ's body in the bread and blood in the cup, then that is a bona fide miracle beyond all dispute. Do you think that maybe our implicit rejection of the miraculous has led a lot of Christians to say, well, it just can't be. I can't see it. I can't touch it. I can't taste it.
Yeah. And there's a way, I think Christians reject miracles almost out of shame. It's like we don't want to be seen as unenlightened. I think maybe to bring the Enlightenment in here is really helpful. So we don't want to seem like we're somehow unscientific or irrational or whatever. But if Jesus can create the world, then he can put his body and his blood in the bread and the wine for us to eat and drink. It's not a big deal. But I think that's true. And I think there's something else here too. There's like a light Gnosticism. Gnosticism is that, it's kind of a parasitic theology that clings to everybody. It's just part of our thinking. It's from Adam and Eve. Luther says the devil tempted Adam and Eve to become Gnostics. He called them enthusiasts, but same idea. And we separate the physical and the spiritual. And we say that God works spiritually, not physically. The physical world is of law, and the spirit is of the gospel. And so we see these very physical things that the Lord gives and the Lord does, and we sort of disconnect it from the gospel in our imaginations. We can't make sense of it that way. So that leads to this sort of default rejection that the Lord is blessing us with eternal spiritual benefits through a piece of bread and a drink of wine. That doesn't also make sense to our Gnostic, that is, enlightened minds.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, part two of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. And we're talking about the Lord's Supper. So if we reject the idea that God can work through the physical and does work through the physical, then what would become of, say, the teachings of the incarnation or the suffering and death of Jesus or the resurrection?
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you appreciate Issues Etc., our 24/7 music and talk stations, and our daily verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Lord's Supper in our series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. So, Brian, before the break, you were talking about the presupposition that God doesn't, not necessarily that he can't, but that he doesn't work through physical means. And that's a stumbling block for a lot of people when it comes to the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. But if you go with that notion that he doesn't do that through physical means, it sounds like you'd be close to, I don't know, imperiling some very important other doctrines like the incarnation. That's a very physical thing that God does. The suffering death of Jesus, that's obviously a physical suffering that is the price for our sin, to say nothing of the resurrection. Again, a physical thing.
Right. And we know that the blood of Jesus, his real, actual, literal, physical blood, is the price for our atonement. The Bible is so clear about that. So we know the Lord uses physical things to give spiritual benefit in the body, in the life, in the death, in the blood of Jesus. And that's what the Lord's Supper, that's what it's giving. That's what Jesus says. This is my body, my same incarnate body. This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins, so that the Lord's Supper, the miracle of the incarnation, and the benefits of the Lord's redemptive activity is delivered to us in the supper. And so it's not an accident. This might be getting a little deep than the introductory conversation we're after, but it's not an accident that when the Lutheran confessors want to talk about this, for example, in the Formula of Concord, they talk about the Lord's Supper, Article 7, and then the Incarnation, Article 8, because these two things are really, really go together. And they made the case, which I think is a beautiful case to make, if you miss the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, then you start to miss the doctrine of the Incarnation, and vice versa. If you miss the Incarnation, then you miss the Lord's Supper. Those two are tied together very closely.
So it really shouldn't surprise us at all that among Christians who sadly do reject the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, they do get a little squishy on some of these other doctrines. They're not as concerned about whether or not Jesus was really, truly God and truly man. It's okay if he only appeared to be a man.
Right. Only appeared to suffer. You even get... I mean, this comes out in a couple of different ways, that people are slightly ashamed of the humiliation of Jesus. Say, oh, when he comes the second time, then we'll see him as he really is in glory. That gets in there. Or the Reformed tradition wants to say, look, a body is limited to a certain place. Therefore, if Jesus has a true body, it's got to be in a certain place, heaven. It can't be here on earth. And so they start to miss out on some of the glorious truths of what Jesus has done to our humanity as he's taken it up into the unity of his person. And we start to get into some of these really wonderful theological things. But those all come, I think, later. I think there was a particular genius in the way that those Lutherans that I mentioned earlier were arguing, not first from the incarnation and then to the Lord's Supper, but first from the Lord's Supper, these simple words, "This is my body." And whatever you say of Jesus, you must not say anything that makes these words false. That when Jesus stands before his disciples and gives them the bread and hands them the cup and says, "This is my body and this is my blood for the forgiveness of your sins," that those can't be true. That those words must be true in their simplicity and in their gracious gifts.
Someone's going to ask, so if you're really eating Christ's body and drinking his blood, what part of him are you eating?
Yeah, this is the accusation that what we call the sacramentarians made to the Lutherans at the time. And you hear this quite a lot. In other words, people say, okay, I'll play along with what you're saying, you Lutherans, that it's the body and blood of Jesus. So do you eat his toenail? Or what part? It's this, I'm going to pretend like you're true, and then I'm going to mock you because it seems absurd. But this was called the gross Capernaic eating. That's the technical term that was used in the debate, the John 6 business, where Jesus says, "Unless you eat my flesh, you have no part of me." And the people left distressed at what he said. But this idea that the Lord's Supper is some sort of cannibalism, that we get a piece of Jesus, you know, like eating a piece of his bicep or something like that, and then going home strengthened by it. No, Jesus puts his whole body there for us, and all of his blood is there. It's a miracle, as you said earlier, as he feeds us with us. So if it's helpful for people, there is a technical term. It's just made up to describe how Jesus puts his body and blood there. The Lutheran confessors call it the sacramental presence of Christ, which is just another way of saying the Lord puts his body and his blood all there for us to eat and drink in such a way that we have what it is, but not in a normal way. It's a miraculous presence. It is the true body and the true blood of Jesus, but it's not an act of cannibalism or of disgust. That's not how the Lord handles this gift.
So in answer to that question, what part of his body are you eating? The answer is all of it.
All of it. This is my body. This is my blood. The whole thing, all the gifts is there. And this has to do with, I mean, the way we talk about the presence of God, that everything is contained in him and he is in everywhere totally and completely present. That the omnipresence and the immanence of the divine nature is communicated to Christ's human nature. That's maybe pressing it again a little bit too far down the theological road, but it's kind of a wonderful conclusion that we make from the simple words of Jesus, "This is my body." So those words are true.
So we need to kind of divest our minds of this notion that some, and it's been popular in Christendom for people to kind of criticize a Lutheran view of the Lord's Supper by saying, well, you're saying that Jesus kind of, his body is infinite in some sense, but we need to divest our minds of this idea that Jesus being omnipresent is something like taking a finite bit of peanut butter and trying to spread it over an infinite piece of bread. It gets terribly thin at some point. He fills all space and all time.
Yeah, that's right. Everything is contained in him and he is everywhere completely present. So some of the texts that we look, I mean, in Ephesians and Colossians, all things hold together in him. He's seated in the heavenly places. He, even on earth, John 1 says he is in the bosom of the Father, so that Jesus shares the omnipresence of the divine nature according to his humanity. So that he, Jesus, the person Jesus, the man Jesus, fills all things. And by that filling all things, he's able to be everywhere present. Now, that it's wonderful, okay, wonderful truth, but it all is a reflection on the fact that whenever Jesus takes the bread and wine and says, "It's my body, my blood," that we're just sticking to those words. And those words must be true because Jesus can't lie.
How is his bodily presence in the supper, and I want to go back to his words in a minute here, according to his word, how is it different from his omnipresence?
There's a great Luther line where he says, it's true that Jesus is everywhere, but he's not everywhere for you. So he's in the fire, but you don't jump in the fire to get close to Jesus, or he's in the ocean. You don't go jump in the ocean to get close to Jesus. You have to find where he's placed himself to be a benefit for you. So we're looking always for those words for you, and that's what we find in the supper. This is my body given for you. This is the blood of the New Testament poured out for you. And so we see that the Lord has put his body and his blood specifically in the bread and wine for Christians to eat and drink with the promise of the forgiveness of sins. So it's specifically in the Lord's Supper that we find Jesus present with those gracious promises. So the words of Jesus make that different, make the way that he is present there in the bread and wine unique and a special gift for the Christian.
Someone is going to say, well, but I thought you Lutherans were all about God's grace apart from works. And if I'm doing something, namely eating and drinking, that's a work, and this is works righteousness.
That's right. And this is where we really get down to it. We mentioned that Gnosticism and that tendency that we have to say that if something is physical or external to us, it must be the law. It must be God's command. It can't be God's grace. And if there's something physical that gives the forgiveness of sins, then that has to be works righteousness. If there's some activity that brings God's grace or salvation, it must be works righteousness. And I think this is the major hang-up that a lot of non-Lutherans have with the Lutheran understanding of the sacraments, both baptism and the Lord's Supper. They see people doing stuff. The pastor's up there handing out the bread and the wine. The people are going forward. They're receiving it. They're eating it. They're walking back. They're doing something. And if that doing of something is connected with salvation, they say, no, no, by grace you're saved through faith, not by works. And that looks an awful lot like a work to me. So it cannot give the benefit that you're saying it gives. This, I think, is the key point of controversy and distinction. And if people are thinking that, I just want to suggest, first of all, that we look very carefully at the words of Jesus. He says, take the cup of the New Testament, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. So it's Jesus himself who connects the forgiveness of sins with the taking and the drinking of the cup of the blood of the New Testament. So that Jesus is saying that in receiving this, you're receiving the forgiveness of sins. It's Jesus who connects the promise of the forgiveness of sins to the act of baptism and the washing that happens there. So that the reason why we say that the Lord's Supper forgives sins, that baptism forgives sins, that absolution forgives sins, is because Jesus promised that those things forgive sins. Now, there's a couple of things that we want to come along after that to say, but I think this is the main point. I mean, if you want to know what really sets Lutherans apart from every other confession or denomination or church or theological teaching, it's that the Lutherans are just combing through their Bible looking for the forgiveness of sins and highlighting it with our lives, with our liturgies, with our church buildings, with everything we've got. We're highlighting those places where the forgiveness of sins is promised. And here in the Lord's Supper, we see from the mouth of Jesus that the forgiveness of sins is given there. Now, once we get that point of kind of where the conflict comes in, we got to look at the scripture there. We got to really embrace what's going on there. We can come along with a couple of other thoughts, namely that it's the body and blood that Jesus gives that is received with the mouth, but the promise of forgiveness of sins is always received by the heart, by faith. So I can't eat a promise. I can't drink a promise. I can only believe a promise. So the promise of the forgiveness of sins is received by faith, not by any sort of activity or action or anything else like this. Same in baptism. Forgiveness of sins cannot be received by the head or by the body being soaked in water. The benefit is received by the heart that believes the promise that's spoken. But the promise of Jesus is connected to those elements, to those things, to those physical things, to his body and blood, to the bread and wine, to the water being splashed. And so our faith believes simply the promise that Jesus gives there. So the Lord's Supper offers the forgiveness of sins, and faith receives that promise and rejoices in it.
How would you respond to someone who says, but it still looks like bread, it still smells like bread, it still feels and tastes like bread, and of course all the same for the cup as well?
Yeah, it's because it still is bread. Paul talks about this. He says, the bread that we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? And the cup that we bless, is it not fellowship in the blood of Christ? So that the Lord has arranged it such that the bread remains bread and the wine remains wine, and yet his body and blood is joined to the bread and the wine in such a miraculous way that we can point to it and say, this is the body of Christ, this is the blood of Christ. The old language that the catechism uses is in, with, and under. And that's fine language. It's biblical and confessional language, in, with, and under. So the body and blood of Jesus is in, with, and under the bread and the wine. We don't want that language to mean anything other than is, because that's the language that Jesus uses when he gives the bread and the wine to the disciples to eat and drink. So we say that the elements of bread and wine remain. That would be one of the distinctions between the Lutherans and the Catholic idea of transubstantiation. They say that the accidents of bread and wine remain while the essence is changed to the essence of the body and blood of Jesus. We say, no, the essence of bread and wine remain while the essence of the body and blood of Jesus is joined to them in such a way that we can truly eat and drink the body of Jesus.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller about the Lord's Supper in our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. When we come back, someone says, well, okay, maybe I get it. What is physically present is the bread. What is spiritually present is the body. Is that a sufficient way of thinking about it?
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through Matthew with Judas's despair, Jesus before Pilate, innocence condemned, King of humility, and crucified. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is a short ad, and I don't have time to explain the whole thing to you, but you and your family need a good Lutheran church. You need this for spiritual nourishment and training, and for the support and community that comes from like-minded Christians. Your children need Lutheran friends who can become Lutheran spouses. If you don't have that where you live, you should move. One of the places you should consider is Fort Wayne, so that you can attend Redeemer, maybe send your kids to Redeemer Classical School, or just get your homeschooled kids involved with the school. Besides the church, Fort Wayne has lots to offer, including jobs. If you want to talk to families that have done just this, picked up and moved to Fort Wayne for the sake of the church, we can introduce you to some. And if you want to come for a visit, we can even help with housing. Life's too short and your children are too precious to live where you aren't spiritually fed and cared for. Your job, your income, is not the most important thing in your life. Find Redeemer Lutheran in Fort Wayne on the internet and drop us a line. We'd love to help.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
We're discussing What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Members Knew About the Lord's Supper. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc. In a recent article in the Issues Etc. journal called Lutheran Comfort, I have written about one of the comforts being those very sacraments that we're discussing with Pastor Wolf Miller. Also, we have a Wittenberg Trail feature from Peter Slayton. It's titled Me for Jesus to Jesus for Me, his transition from a me-centered Christianity to a Christ-centered Christianity. Read all about both of those articles in the latest Issues Etc. journal. It's free, and you can subscribe very easily. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button in the right-hand side. Enter your email address, and we will send you the latest Issues Etc. journal. Brian, someone says, look, I think I get what you're saying here. What's physically present is the bread and what's spiritually present is the body. Why is that an insufficient understanding of what we believe, teach, and confess?
This is a fun argument because a lot of the Reformed tradition, the Calvinists, so that would be our Presbyterian friends and even some from the Anglican tradition as well, and the kind of strict 39 article guys, they would have the idea of the real presence of Jesus, but the presence that's there is the spiritual presence of Jesus, not the body and the blood. They would even say, oh yeah, you eat the body and blood, but they mean that in a spiritual way. And this this controversy came up in the Reformation times, and so they were called the crypto Calvinists, the secret Calvinists. They weren't out about it. They said, yeah, we agree with what you guys teach on the Lord's Supper, but they really didn't. So to sort of ferret them out, they asked this question: what does the unbeliever eat when they come to the Lord's Supper? If you don't have any faith in Christ at all, you're just a hypocrite, and you walk into church, you come up to the altar and come to the Lord's Supper, what do you eat? And the Lutherans say, the body and the blood. And the crypto-Calvinists would say, just bread and wine, because it's only by faith that you participate in the body and the blood. And so this misses the point, because what is it that Jesus is giving? Well, he says it plainly. This is my body. This is my blood. That's true no matter what, if you believe it or not. That's true. It's ontologically true. So that the unbeliever, they called it the question of the manducatio indignorum, the mandicating of the indignant, the chewing of the unbeliever. The faith does not change what's given there in the Lord's Supper. Faith is what receives the benefit, so that even the unbeliever eats the body and blood, but as we talked about a few weeks ago, they eat the body and blood to their judgment, not to their deliverance. So that the mouth receives the body and the blood, that's truly there, but the heart receives the promise of the forgiveness of sins and trusts that benefit that the Lord is giving through the eating and drinking of his body and blood.
How would you respond to someone who says, look, what you're talking about sounds too much like magic? Someone speaks some words, the words of Jesus, and presto, the bread and the wine are also now the body and blood.
It's not magic, and we want to confess that very clearly, but it is the efficacy of the word. And this is a slightly different topic, but I think one that we'll have to take up a few times in this whole conversation, because one of the unique things about our Lutheran theology is our confession of the efficacy or the power of the word of God. When the Lord spoke in the beginning, let there be light, there was light. The Lord was not describing light. He was creating light with his word. And we know that the gospel especially is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, Paul says in Romans 1 and Romans 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that the Lord's word is creative. Jesus oftentimes would perform miracles simply by speaking. He says to the storm, be still, and it's still. He says to Lazarus, rise up, and Lazarus rises up. And he will use his voice to call us out of the grave on the last day. So the Lord's word is efficacious. It shouldn't be unique. I think every Christian in some way knows that that's true. But very interestingly, Todd, most theologies, most denominations deny it with their theology. They deny the efficacy of the word. They think that God's word is information and it gives benefit when we act upon it. It has to be activated by an act of the human will. So the Lord's words are efficacious in the sacrament. When Jesus says, this is my body, those words are true. And we say that the word affects the reality of the sacrament. But we also want to be careful that it's not the words used as a magic formula. In other words, if the kids are in the backyard playing and they take some bread and some wine and they use the words of institution, we don't say that they've somehow made the body and blood of Jesus present and they're going to distribute his body and his blood to the dogs and cats that they've gathered for a pretend church service. The whole of Jesus' words all belong together. So as the church confesses that we gather together for eating and drinking the true body and blood of Jesus, and as we recognize that those things that Jesus has put in place are true and beneficial for us, then when those words are spoken in that context of understanding, in that context of that confession, then those words are true. This means that if the pastor is a complete pagan and doesn't believe a single word he's saying, it doesn't matter. The body and blood is there. or if the people listening don't believe a single word that's being said, they're atheists or they're Hindu or whatever. That doesn't matter. The body and blood is there. But it also means that if the church says that the body and blood of Jesus is absent and the Lord's Supper is simply a memorial meal and that we don't have the body and blood of Jesus, that's hocus pocus and nonsense. If the church confesses that, even if the right words are used, then the body and blood of Jesus is not present. So we have to understand the context of confession and communication when we start talking about the efficacy of the sacrament and the Lord's Supper.
So I've told the story before, but a long time ago, my producer and I, we attended Joel Osteen's church on a Sunday morning in Houston, Texas. And in the course of the service, they had the Lord's Supper, or they had something that to outward appearances would have appeared to be the Lord's Supper. And Joel's mom actually presided at the Lord's Supper, and she did speak the words of institution accurately. But then she went on for about a minute to explain away what Jesus said. She said, this means that the bread represents Jesus' body and the wine, or in this case, the grape juice, represents his blood. Then everybody in the whole place except for me and Jeff took the Lord's Supper. No Lord's Supper, you're saying?
Yeah, it's not there. And even if she wouldn't have gone into the explanation of why the words don't mean what they sound like they mean, it's sort of baked into the confession of the church. So, for example, the Baptist faith and message would say, which most Southern Baptist churches would adhere to in some way or another, talks about the two ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and it puts forth the idea that it's a memorial meal, that we eat bread and wine, which is a symbol of the body and blood, and in that eating, we're remembering the death of Jesus for us and thanking him for it, something like that, kind of standard thing. So that even if the words are used in that context, what they're saying with those words is not what Jesus was saying and giving with those words, and it's not the Lord's Supper. So the context of communication and confession matters. And in that way, we understand that this is not a magic hocus pocus. It's not just saying certain syllables and some ontological change happens in the substance. This is not a hex or some sort of magic formula, that is probably the best way to say it. That's not what Jesus is giving. We want to understand the words so that we know that what Jesus wants us to receive is precisely what's being given. And I'm afraid, Todd, that people say, well, I told you the Lutheran doctrine is so confusing. No, we always want to come back to the simplicity that when we see the words of Jesus, this is my body, this is my blood, we say, amen. And everything else is wrestling with, how could that be true? Why is it true? What benefit does that give to us? We're reflecting on all of those things, and we're stepping off into the edge of a mystery. But the main thing about the Lutheran doctrine, well, the biblical doctrine, is just that what the Lord simply says there must be true. And we're always trying to wrestle towards maybe understanding it or rejoicing in it. But it must be that with a childlike faith, we say amen to the words of Jesus.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel, Wolfmiller One. We'll post a link to Pastor Wolfmiller's YouTube channel on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Brian, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18 and 20 with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel next. How can Christians engage the culture on topics like science, politics, depression, sexuality, personhood, and more? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. Faith That Engages the Culture is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Faith That Engages the Culture.
Can you ever hear too much good news? Especially in challenging times, we need to hear how God is working through His church to bring truth, goodness, and beauty to the world. Hi, this is Rahima Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Take a break from cable news and find refreshment at interesttime.org, where you can read all about what's happening in places like St. Mark Lutheran Church and School in Kaneohe, Hawaii. Sign up for a free subscription and share with anyone that needs a good boost. Again, that's interesttime.org.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The world is filled with darkness now. It's maybe darker than it's ever been before.
Issues, Etc. guest Dr. Adam Kuntz.
The reason to come to Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne and to study to be a pastor is so that the light of Christ can shine that much more brightly. It's not a time for retreat. It's not a time for hiding. It's a time to hear the Lord's call and to come out and to serve Him, to shine His light into very dark places in people's souls, in people's lives, throughout our nation and throughout the world.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. ctsfw.edu or 1-800-481-2155.